Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, if you will. If you have your Bibles with you, I would really like it that you open there. We will be studying carefully this unit of scriptures, and so I would like to read it to you and follow me as I read it. 1 Corinthians, again, chapter 4, 1 through 5. This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they may be found trustworthy. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. The thrust of our text this morning is to give us all an appropriate understanding of or understanding on how to judge everything or how to assess everything. And you may remember a week ago we started talking about this attitude, looking at assessing ourselves and other people with a challenge not to be deceived. That's what we see in the previous chapter. The Apostle Paul exhorted the Corinthians not to be deceived, thinking that they were wise, because only God is wise. Only God knows everything. Only God can tell you and can assess every motive of hearts and intentions rightly. And you see, all of us have the tendency to lift ourselves up, which leads to boasting. And the only power that can destroy this way of boasting or arrogance is the power of the Holy Spirit, or the power of the gospel of Christ. And the Apostle Paul also said to them not to boast in themselves or other men, because they have everything. Christ is theirs already. If they believe in Christ, they don't have any reason to boast in anything, because all things are theirs. All things are ours. And so he said, all leaders, you do not have to say I am for Paul or Apollos or Cephas, and they're all good, because he said they're all yours. They are there. God gave them to you for your benefit, and so don't make divisions out of them. And then he didn't stop in saying that all the leaders are theirs. He also said, all things are yours. He said, including everything in the world. You see that in 3:18 through 23. Just in the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all things belong to us. And so therefore, if everything is yours, what is there to compare? If you are a believer, this is the challenge that the Apostle Paul is telling you. Be satisfied in Christ, so that you will not have anything to boast about. And if you will boast on anything, then only boast in Christ. So that's the backdrop of this challenge to us this morning. As we turn on to chapter 4, picking up again on the subject of how we must regard our church leaders rightly, this is a very interesting subject. Here, we see Paul turning to the members of the Corinthian church to show them how to assess themselves and their leaders, and also God. And I am sure that many of you had something appraised before. Appraisal is the process of determining the value or worth of an object. It may also refer to an educational situation or health or psychiatric condition or psychological situation. You assess that, or even there are some assessments regarding risk and so on and so forth. You normally assess a condition in order to know how to respond to those conditions properly. And in terms of objects, you assess them, or you have them assessed, if you cannot do that yourself, if you're planning to sell that object or item so that you can get your money's worth for it. It can be your home. It can be your car. And what is then involved, for example, in appraising a home? Okay? Maybe some of you say, well, I really don't know. I've not purchased a home, or I don't even, own one. But let me give you some educational situation here so that eventually when you get to it, you will know what to do. But for some of you who are aware of it, first, you consider it's called tax value. And you can find that from, if you live here, Mecklenburg County, tax assessment. They'll give you that. You find that first, the tax value. Then you compare the selling price. You look at the homes for sale in your community, in your neighborhood, and then compare the value or the prices of those homes that had been sold recently. And then after that, this is where it gets really fun. And sometimes people are so ridiculous in assessing the value of their home when you have to itemize and highlight the things in your home that you would think would bring up the value of your home. I've seen some people say, oh, look at our kitchen counter. It's shiny and everything. We have a bathtub. We have a pool, something like that. Or they say our garage is finished, even though our basement is not, something like that. They highlight everything imaginable to raise the value of their house. They will point things out, even some ridiculous things that I don't think even mattered. And so therefore then, this is an exciting process for people to go through when they're selling their house, when it is the buyer's market. And it is very discouraging when there are hundreds of homes like yours that have for sale sign on their lawn. But nevertheless, you have to go through the process of called assessment to know the value or the worth of that object. Now, turning that question to yourself and other people. How do we appraise ourselves or our leaders? How do we determine their worth or their qualifications or their usefulness? What sort of instrument or guidelines do we use for regarding or thinking of their acceptability? Of course, you look, at their resumes, or you find out where they went to college. You find out their experiences, or abilities. And these qualifications are important. However, when we look at, or when we consider our church leaders. And this is where the Apostle Paul is going into. When you appraise your church leaders, what qualifications do we need to consider? What qualities do we look for in a leader? That's the question. What qualities do you look for in a leader? And this is our task this morning, according to our text. We need to learn what is involved in assessing first our leaders, then ourselves, and then God. So those three things, assessing ourselves, assessing leaders, leaders first, and then ourselves, and then God, how we regard God. So let's begin with the first one. How do we regard or assess our leaders? The quick answer, and then I will give you an explanation, is that we must regard our leaders on the basis, not on the basis, big letters, not, underline, not on their positions or capabilities. Evidently, we can benefit greatly from experienced leaders and strong leaders and knowledgeable leaders. On the one hand, that is not what we hear from the Apostle Paul telling the Corinthians, how they must regard them, Paul, Apollos, and Cephas. He doesn't want them, he doesn't want these leaders to be regarded based on what the world or human wisdom would say about them. And what he cared about is the identification or the regard that God speaks about in His Word. And that is about their calling. And so what is this calling or identity Paul is talking about? Paul says, this is how one or all of you should regard us. Do you see that? This is how one should regard us. What did he say? As servants of Christ. That's the first one. And second one, and stewards of the mysteries of the gospel. So Paul says, I as a leader must be regarded as a servant. In other words, the church must have a different criteria than the world. As the world looks to popularity and personality and degrees and professionalism, in their way of assessing the leader, the church, on the other hand, must not make the same rule or the same categories for them to make their ministry or to make the ministry of the gospel or the life of the church more appealing to the population or to the people around them. So therefore, Paul declared that God's leaders are not only builders, which we studied in chapter 3, but in this context, they are servants, which means, or literally, under rowers. It means being underneath this ship, doing all the work. I don't know if you can picture that. Before the age of machineries, the way ships were able to coast or to navigate was through the strength and dedication of under rowers. Men underneath with, I think the picture here is that a paddle, a big one, sticking out on the side and sitting on a hard bench and going like this. That's the picture the Apostle Paul is talking about here. If you are going to regard your leaders, this is how you should regard us. We are servants. And our job is to row, to make this massive ship move. It also means being under the authority of another, which is in this case, which you know, Jesus Christ, being under His command. That's what it means. You don't stop when you want to stop. Jesus is the captain here, and He tells you what to do. So therefore, they are called to serve the body of Christ. Thus, all of them, Paul, Apollos, and Cephas, said, we are all servants. We have the same rank. That's what he's saying. And so no one is exalted above the other. No one must be singled out deserving higher treatment because they are all called for one purpose, and that is to teach the Word of God. In this rendering, he says, we are as servants of Christ and servants of or and stewards of the mysteries of God, which is the gospel. And this is the reason why Pastor John Piper challenges all the pastors in the country and all over the world saying these these words saying, "Brothers, we are not professionals." This is not about professionalism. This is about being servants. This is about being under Christ and working for the good of the body. And so the function of the elder is to feed and lead. That's their duty. In other words, the elders are responsible for giving guidance and direction to the church. As teachers, our duty is to oversee the life of the church and to preserve biblical faithfulness. That's what it means by being servants of Christ. We are servers of the word. We're not the cook. All right? The meal is prepared for you already. I don't go in the kitchen and try to spice it as much as people would like spicy things. God prepared it in advance for you already. My job is to give it to you faithfully. You hear that? And all of the elders are like that. And so when you regard them, this is what he's saying, regard us in this way. We are servers. We are servers. Secondly, again from verse 1, ministers must be regarded as stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, what does it mean by us being a steward of the mystery of God? The other word for that is a house manager, or someone who is in charge of the of someone else's property, maybe fields or building. And in this context, we talk about the church is God's building. So being a steward means the elder's job is to dispense the mysteries or revealed word of God or the gospel. And this is what we you probably remember mentioned in chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. The Apostle Paul said, "But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory," which means for our joy, for our good. So this is the primary responsibility of ministers. They are to dispense all of God's word, holding nothing back, because it's not his. And what that means is that every doctrine must be preached. Not only those that are easy to understand and more appealing to their listeners. And this is a serious task for ministers. It doesn't matter if they are biblical in the way they preach, or they preach scripturally. If they are not preaching the whole counsel of God, meaning every doctrine, everything that's written in the Bible, they have not done their job faithfully. They are endangering the church from being malnourished. Therefore, the pastor's concern must not be to please his listeners or his hearers, or to dispense views that are most appealing to him, or what he likes very much. He must be diligent to present himself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed and handling the accurately the word of the truth. And we find that in 2 Timothy 2:15. So that's what it means to be by being a steward of the word of God. Ministers then must be regarded based on their faithfulness to the word of God, not based on their whether they are really, really, really good speakers, or they're funny, or they're witty, or they're clever. That's not what the Apostle Paul is saying how you should regard your leaders. He said you should regard them based on their faithfulness to his word, to God's word. And so this is this must be it and nothing more. Because you see, if you are faithful, if the elders, if the leaders are faithful in handling the Word of God correctly, they would be faithful also in absolutely everything. For how can you be faithful in everything other than the Word of God? So for that reason, they must be regarded primarily on the basis of their trustworthiness over what God handed over them, which is, again, His Word, His revelation, this message of the gospel. It is all about their faithfulness to their calling. Faithfulness to their calling. You see, servanthood, and this is what John MacArthur says, servanthood and stewardship are inseparable from faithfulness. Let me say that again. Stewardship and servanthood are inseparable from faithfulness. God requires faithfulness to their commitment. He does not require brilliance or cleverness or of this world. And so if that's how God regards the leaders in the church, this is how the Apostle Paul exhorting the Corinthians, this is how his people, you and I, must regard our elders. And I'm speaking on your behalf. I'm not speaking like an elder at this point. I'm speaking primarily that we must regard our elders. I have elders over me. That we regard them the same way God is regarding, the way God should look, assess them. He will judge His servants only on the basis of their faithfulness. So now let's leave this for at this point, how to assess the elders. And now the second point is almost related to it. How do we then assess ourselves? And the way Paul gave an assessment, how you appraise yourself, is of course, he assessed himself as an elder, but also assessed himself as an individual. How do we regard ourselves? A quick answer is, do not judge your worth on the basis of your failures or success. Okay, do not judge or do not assess yourself on the basis of your failures or success. You must understand that Paul is not bragging about himself here when he said, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. You see, sometimes when people say that, they just don't want to hear what you're talking about. Oh, you cannot judge me. That's not what Paul is talking about. He already established how he should be regarded beforehand. He said, I consider me as a servant. So he already established that. The point Paul is making here is in reference to his ministry or spiritual life when he is criticized or praised by others. You see, people's comment, or good or bad, must not be the primary basis of our self-evaluation regarding our qualification. Whether that's be, whatever ministry we're involved in or regarding our spiritual lives. Now let me provide a qualification here. It is true that praise and criticism help in many ways, but these do not determine the genuineness of our Christianity or the legitimacy of our calling in ministry. That means, if you are saying, I am called to preach, and you are basing that assessment on what people have told you, you may be mistaken. That's not accurate. That's not sufficient. Paul says we are not even qualified to do that. He said we're not qualified to do that because only God can call us into ministry. Only God can give us that calling. It's not based on the approval of men. We heard that already earlier. We have to present ourselves approved before God. So no human being is qualified to determine the truthfulness of our salvation either. It is not us who determine who can determine whether a person is saved or not. We can see it. There are some evidences of salvation, and all we can do is to commend them to Christ and affirm them. But we don't make that judgment. We don't determine whether a person is saved or not based on what we see. Of course, we rejoice with those who are becoming transformed by the renewing of their minds. But again, it's not us. We do not see everything. So we don't make that judgment. This is what the Apostle Paul is saying. All we are commanded to do in Scripture is to commend others to the work of ministry based on the qualifications stated based on his word, which we find in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. So what's the basis then? How do we assess people? And so then my response to that is we assess them only under the word of God, nothing more. And so we are not supposed to set our own standards or put together certain qualifications to measure our own worthiness as well as the worthiness of others. This is not like a typical business when we try to hire someone to work with us. You know, you review the qualification, and every company will have a certain set of qualifications, you know, that they require. This is different. God has given us His Word already to be the basis of how we assess ourselves. So therefore, no Christians and ministers, which are included in this context, must be concerned how people view them. Their primary concern must be how God views them. Most clearly stated in His Word. Because at the last day, there will be an appraisal time. And disclosure of everything that you've done, every motive of our hearts. And so we must be really careful how we examine ourselves. And this is the challenge for all of us here at Desiring God Community Church. We must be really careful how we examine ourselves. And the reason why is because we have the inclination to build ourselves up. Do you know that? Do you feel that sometimes? You have that inclination to build yourself up, even to a point of self-deception, which the Apostle Paul mentioned in chapter 3. That's why he said, do not be deceived. Additionally, there are times when we base our judgments about ourselves on people's recognition or flattery. Do you feel that sometimes when someone say, oh, you are really good at this? And say, I must be really good. You don't say that, but in your mind, in your heart, you're saying, oh, I think that makes it now real. I think I can really do this because someone told me that I'm really good at it. This is even true when we try to appear humble before other people. Sometimes we use the false, you know, we try to appear humble to gain approval of people. But all we are searching, what we are searching for is people's commendation. Now tell me how, this can go out of hand sometimes, you know, when you seek for people's approval. Someone told me, no, that's not the way I should begin with that. I heard the story of someone who got this shirt and had her, you know, people around her or students put something about her as a teacher right on the shirt. And she wore that shirt around and said, look at this and look at this. You know what my student said this and what my student said about me on this one. And I was like, whoa, really? Is that how you value yourself? Is that how you think how worthy you are as a teacher? soliciting flattering words. The Apostle Paul said, you cannot do that. You're not supposed to do that. Well, of course, there are people who are honest about their evaluation of us, and they help. I'm not disregarding everything. Honest Christians, believers, must be able to provide, to give you, to exhort you. But this is not about flattery, that you should base your calling or your usefulness in God's service. It is God's calling alone. And so for that reason, we must not trust our own evaluation, because we can be self-deceived, or anyone else's, because they are unreliable. The only evaluation that is truly reliable is God's evaluation, again, pointed out clearly in his word. And so then, this is an application for you. When we examine ourselves, we must take every thought. This is the word of the Apostle Paul. We must take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ and rely solely upon the truth of the gospel. Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ so that you are not deceived. We must never think that people's approval or disapproval is what will make us guilty or not guilty before the presence of God. And that's why the Apostle Paul said, that's why I'm not concerned about the comments or approval of people. It's a little thing to me, because God is the one who will judge me. And that is how we must prevent our minds from ranking or classifying ourselves above others. And again, John MacArthur says, spiritual introspection is dangerous. It only leads to great deal of time being spent in thinking of nothing but ourselves. It leads to self-justification and boasting, which is very dangerous. So for this reason, again, we see in verse 4, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. What does he mean by that? What is Paul saying here? He said before God, he wasn't aware of any deficiency of sin in his life, meaning I've confessed every sin that I know in my mind, in my heart, but he also knew that he could be wrong in that self-assessment. Thus, even when we regularly confess known sins along with known weaknesses and shortcomings in our lives, we must never be proud that we regularly know where we stand before God. We can be mistaken. That's what he says. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. That's why he said, I am not thereby acquitted. I'm not saying I'm not guilty. You know, I have searched everything and I am absolutely sure that I am fine. He's not saying that. The one who examines me, according to the Apostle Paul, is God alone. His word is the only basis of my self-evaluation, because his examination is the only thing that counts, that truly counts. So for Christians, for you and I, we must regard ourselves not on the basis of our success or failures. And that's why, as we talked about it this morning in our core seminar, that we always work out to make sure about our election. That means making sure that we are walking in a manner worthy of the calling of God. So it's not measuring the ups and downs, okay? And you say, oh, I'm not a strong Christian because I have too many ups and downs, or I'm a strong Christian because I hardly have any downs. That's not how you measure it. The way the Word of God is saying how to assess our spiritual lives and everything about our relationship with God is on the basis of His Word saying, follow hard after me, run after me, run continuously. It's about faithfulness, being faithful as a Christian. So it serves both in ministry, being faithful, dispenser of the Word of God, and at the same time being faithful in your walk with God. So So that's how we assess ourselves. Now let's turn to the third point, which is by far the most serious one. Okay, by far the most serious assessment or regard that we must think about as we leave from this place this morning. It is in reference to how we must regard the Lord Himself. How do we regard the Lord? Quick answer. He is the one who will ultimately judge us. That means we will make an assessment. He is the one who will disclose everything at the proper time. Our text says again, therefore do not pronounce judgment before time, before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. In other words, God has appointed time when He will disclose the purposes of everyone's heart. And this is a serious warning for all of us. The point is, we must not have a secret evaluation of ourselves or secret evaluation of another person next to you in the back or the recesses of our minds. We must not have any judgment about their quality of service or anything like that, because we are limited in making that assessment because we are not God. So don't play God in the lives of others and don't play God in your own life. Since it is God who sees the heart, and he is the one who knows every motive of our heart, we must not let our own assessment be the judge. We have no right to judge people's motives. And in this manner, the point we need to take seriously this morning is to regard God as the only one who is the judge over everything. Now, let me ask you this question. What will God judge? Look at the text carefully. What will God judge? It's in reference to, look in verse 5. Let me read it again. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. Our text says God will expose the motives of or purpose of men's heart. So the judgment in this text, in this context, is in reference to service to God, not in reference to sin or anything evil that is unknown to us. It's about motives here that God will judge. And let me clarify something here so that you understand what Paul is driving at here, so that you're not mixed up thinking, well, how will God judge, you know, sin, and how will God judge our faithfulness to Him? The problem of division in the Corinthian church is in relation to their affinity toward a certain leader. That we, you know, three leaders were mentioned: Apollos, Cephas, and Paul. And I believe they were all trustworthy leaders. But the problem is that the Corinthians were selecting. It's like, well, I think Apollos for me is the best leader. They're all good, but I have a favorite one. That's judging, according to the Apostle Paul. You are regarding that person not in a godly way when you do that. And so that's the problem here. The way they view their leaders. They are passing judgment about who is the most worthy leader in their eyes, and then desire to be identified only with them or with that certain leader. And so, as mentioned in a previous chapter, boasting in men is both foolish and dangerous. It's dividing the church when you do that. And that is why the Apostle Paul exhorted them not to boast in this manner. They have no reason to pass judgment on anyone or whoever who they think or assess to be the best leader, because they're all the leaders were for them, for their good. And so this is again another way of exhorting them not to consider the way how they should consider their leaders properly. Let me tell you a quick experience here back when I served as a pastor in Virginia. There were 5 pastors on staff. And every year, right around end of October, we had this called ministerial assessment. That was kind of scary sometimes, because it was like a 2-hour evaluation. We fill out this form, and then we talk about the form, and then after that, another hour about our ministry evaluation. And the senior pastor was the one who did the assessment. Okay? And this assessment was mixed emotions, you know, go with this, because our bonuses actually were determined also, the level, the amount was based on how, on this assessment. Well, we were spoiled in this church. They gave a lot of money to ministers, and it was distracting at some point. But let me tell you something about this evaluation, why I say they don't really count. Sadly, one of the ministers who had the highest evaluation and got the most money during Christmas time was caught having sexual affairs with the members of the praise team 5 years after my service at this church. Now, I tell you this story just to back up what I'm talking about, what the Apostle Paul is talking about here, why the assessment of people is really not what you should rely on in terms of your calling. They're not really useful. And so, what we must rely on is the Word of God. You must regard only the evaluation that God prescribes, you know, in His words. So here's the final challenge this morning as we close. Do not reward, and I beg of you, do not reward a certain leader or leaders in your minds based on your own personal assessment of them. The Apostle Paul said, follow me, serve your leaders, love your leaders, encourage your leaders, obey your leaders, but don't pass judgment on them. That's what he's saying. Your evaluation or your favorable or unfavorable comments and really make no difference. It's God who will do that. And so then how do you do it properly? How do you do it properly is the next question. And I think I initiated that already. Is pray for your elders. Love your elders. Encourage your elders. But don't flatter them. Those things are not helpful, according to scriptures. Because God is the one who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. And then each one will receive his commendation from God. You hear that? Then each one will receive his reward, his commendation from God. So don't, you know, I speak to myself, and I always remind myself of that. My reward is not here. My reward is in heaven. I must serve faithfully. That's my duty before you, that I serve the Word of God faithfully, that I become that honest and good dispenser of the Word of God. And even when things are not going well, the Apostle Paul experienced that. My job is to be faithful. So therefore, do not pronounce judgments before the time. It is God who will reward your elders. And this is the same with all of us here. God will reward us according to the motives of our hearts. Thus, our single purpose must be nothing else but to be faithful servants and careful stewards of the message of the gospel. That's our main duty, all of us. God will bring to light those things that are hidden. So therefore, we must have a single aim in this life. A single aim that we must always put at the forefront of our minds. And that is in 1 Corinthians 10:31 through 33. And let me read it to you as we close. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. And just as I try to please everyone in everything, or everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Would you do that? Would you put that always in the forefront of your minds, that you seek not your own advantage, but only for the advantage of many, leading to salvation and leading to maturity in Christ? So let me give you the way to apply that practically before we leave here. We are studying currently on the 10 questions how to diagnose your spiritual health. And between Mr. Nelson there, Harry, and me, and Carl, we will embark on this throughout the summer and also during the fall season, diagnosing our spiritual health, and also about disciple making. And we need to do this to apply this in order to set up a place to apply what God is commanding us to do. We must build one another into love and good deeds. We must be a disciple-making church. And so, I encourage you to attend core seminar, and let's do that together. Let's grow in the knowledge of God, and let's only rely on His assessment over us. You know, you remember that? Diagnosing our spiritual health. Let God's Word be the basis and the center of diagnosing everything about who we are in Christ. So let's stand, and let's close this morning by singing what we sang already, Speak, O Lord, and that God will speak to us this morning, and that our faith may stand upon His promises as we depart from this place.